Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. By the way, we have been going through biblical theology, which means a study of God, who he is, through the scriptures. And we believe that a person's concept of God determines the choices that they make in life in all areas. What do you feel about God? And it's important to know him. And as Christians, that is our road, that is our life, is a continual discovery of who this awesome God is. And the fact that we need to have our self-made concepts about God changed. How many of you know we all have a self-concept of God? Who we think he is, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's who he is. So we want to know him so we can make him known. So last week we talked about the fact that God is a sovereign God. He's a God of divine providence, and he is in control. He is supreme controller. And we looked at how he controls nature, the things of nature that do his bidding. We looked into that last week. I gave you a series of questions last week we were going to address. And the next question is, how much in control of our lives is God? How much in control of my life is God? Some people think God is in so much control that it doesn't matter what I do, he's going to have his way anyway, so why try, right? That's called fatalism, and we don't believe in that. And the other side says, well, no, God gave me a brain, he gave me abilities, and you need to work. It all depends on you, primarily. God is there to help, but your life is what you make it. And we don't believe in that extreme either. So let's look at what God says about this. How much is he in control of our lives? In your notes, there are six areas we're going to be talking about today. I'll have you turn to some of these scriptures as we go through here, but let's just begin with the first one. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Very powerful passage of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 1. Now again, the only specific revelation we have about who God is and about his divine nature is in the scriptures. God generally reveals that he is through creation, but specifically who he is, we have here. And Jesus confirmed that the word that we hold within our hands is the inspired, inerrant word of God. So let's pray before we go into this. Father in heaven, we do want to pray right now that you'd guide us into all the truth that we have about you. Thank you that you are God that reveals himself. Thank you that you are God that can be known. And Lord, we want to know you. So Father, just by your Holy Spirit, teach us today about this area of your divine control, your sovereignty over our lives, and what our responsibilities are before you. And we thank you for this now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Here in Jeremiah chapter 1, very astounding passage of scripture, says in verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That is a lot to chew on right there. Before we were formed in the womb, God knew us. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What the Lord was telling Jeremiah here is that before Jeremiah was even formed, God knew him. Now, this is something that's really beyond our comprehension, that God knows individuals before they're formed on the earth and has designs and plans for their life before they're even born. Now, DNA has shown scientifically that all the characteristics in a human being, their height, their weight, their hair color, their bents physically, are in the DNA at the point of conception, that person. They already know that. That's been discovered. But all the different spiritual giftings and the calling on that person's life and the way those things come to pass, God said, Jeremiah, I appointed you before you were born, and now is the time when you're going to enter into my calling. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said exactly the same thing. The Apostle Paul was born in the Jewish race. He had a great mind. He went through Jewish school and became a rabbi, became a Pharisee. He was very prominent. He was very intelligent. But he didn't know at that time that God had designed a calling for him until he gave his life to Christ. And here in Galatians 1:15, it says, but when he who set me apart, that's Almighty God, before I was born, Paul understood. and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So there was a timing in Paul's life when God revealed Christ to him, changed his life, turned him around, and he began to proclaim Jesus Christ till the end of his life. So Paul said, before I was born, Lord, this is what you wanted me to do. That's an astounding truth about God. You talk about a purpose for living. You know, our young people today can't find a purpose for living. If they understood God and his design, that gives us reason to get up in the morning. And all of us, we have a purpose. We have gifts, we have talents, and things that God wants us to do with those. Psalm 139 talks about us being formed. Another great verse. Most of us know this verse. Some here may not have read this. Psalm 139. We use this a lot when we're talking about the sanctity of life, the specialness of life, all life, the unborn, the disabled, the elderly. All life is special because God has created it. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you, Lord God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. That's why we believe that that baby is growing in that womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God wants our soul to know it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Here again, your eyes saw my unformed substance. This was a theology of the early church, the theology of the men and women of God even before Christ. And in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God already determines the span of life, the days that are numbered, before we're even formed. Is that awesome or what? That's Almighty God. This is revealing how awesome he is. And we'll see as we go on, it just moves us to worship him for his awesomeness, his greatness, and to catch a glimpse of that. Also, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that's in your notes, says that God made from one man, this is how we know all the nations came from Adam. God made, this is one of the places, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And look at what God did. Having determined allotted periods of their living, time periods, and boundaries of their dwelling place. I was born Italian-Austrian. By God's design. I didn't know that when I was growing up. But God wanted that heritage. And you've been born different races, different families. God designed all of that. Some people who've been abused in their homes, they say, well, thanks a lot, Lord. Why don't you put me in a good home? But I thank God for the myriads of people, and many of them that I know, who've come out of very difficult family lives, who are tremendous witnesses for Christ right now. And they're being used because of the hurts that they've had, because of the sensitivity that they have, and the empathy that they have, and the victory that they have experienced in healing through Christ. They are strengthening thousands and thousands. God's using them. He wastes nothing. Almighty God, he knows. He determines who's born a Buddhist, who's born an Islam. He determines who's born an atheist. Last week I had the most fantastic call. It was from a guy who used to live up in Grand County with his wife. And he was anti-Christian. Anti-Christian. In fact, my daughter, Christy, worked for him at the Vintage. It was tremendous because when they were living here a few years ago, his wife came in to see me. I'd never met her before. It was amazing why she even came in to see a pastor, because she was raised by two atheist parents. She was taught all of her life, from childhood on up, never went to a church, that there is no God and that there is no one to trust but yourself. Your life is what you make it. You go to school, you do good, you climb the success ladder, and there is nobody else. And don't let anybody tell you that there's something out there, because there's not. That's how she was raised, atheist. But you talk about the sovereignty of God and how he draws people to himself. God does. For no particular reason, when she went through college and got a job up here, all of a sudden she starts feeling like, I wonder if there is something to this God thing. So she starts visiting churches, and she was kind of confused, didn't really know. Well, anyway, she came in to talk to me And the question she asked me was, I said, hi, I introduced myself. And I said, what can I do for you? She said, I have one question for you. If there is a God, why won't he let me have a baby? That was her question to me. If there is a God, why won't he let me have a baby? Well, that question led to other questions, which led to a couple times that we talked. Then she came to church, and it wasn't too long later that one Sunday she raised her hand and gave her life to Jesus Christ and totally transformed her life. Well, this shocked her husband, to say. So anyway, she came to a prayer time a while later, and she prayed out loud in front of everybody, a prayer that just broke me to tears. I said, would anybody like to pray? And she started praying. She said, oh Lord, she said, I ask that you would open my womb. I ask that you would open my womb. But you chose to open my heart to you instead. And I praise you for that, Lord, because you knew what I really needed. Wow. I was bawling because I knew her. She was still at one time wrestling, but now she knew him, and it fulfilled her life. Well, not 6 months later, she got pregnant. And her husband, Mike, was talking to me on the phone. He said, Doug, I just want to thank you and the church for helping us during those years. And he said, I've become a Christian, and I made it through law school. And I want you to know we're in a great evangelical church out here. And by the way, we have 4 children and 1 on the way. Isn't that great? And he said, tell your daughter Christy, because when her and Glenn Tompkins' daughter Tess worked for him at the Vintage, he would try everything he could to get them to deny their faith or to, right, Christy? He was hard, wasn't he? And he said, tell your daughter thank you for not bending and for being a witness, because it really impressed me. So Christy rejoiced that Mike is a Christian now. But thank God for that, you know? Is God awesome or what? He determines things. There's a time for everything under the sun, and God moves in spectacular ways. Ah, it's a great, great day. Secondly, okay, God plans our days before we're born. Also, he directs our individual steps every day. The Bible tells us this. He directs our steps. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of a man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Humanism today says, you direct your steps. You do what you want to do. You make the choices in your life. God's word says, no, it's not for a man to direct his steps. Why? Because we don't know much. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We're very limited in our foresight. We're very nearsighted. And so God doesn't want us to try to work out everything in our life. So God says he directs our steps. Proverbs 20:24. These are tremendous verses. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can he understand his way? Especially as Christians, I didn't know that. In fact, looking back at my non-Christian days, I could see time and time again where there was a divine hand keeping me from doing some things and allowing me to do other things, and I didn't even realize that. That's when I was blaspheming God. There was something guiding me to a point, his hand. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. There's a balance there. We plan our way, but God establishes our steps. He's involved more than we think. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established or that will stand. God's purpose. We plan many things, we move out in directions, but God's purpose will ultimately be established 100% of the time. Is that good news or what? Our Lord is involved in our lives. You know, when I see this working out is in this church fellowship over the years, over the last 17 plus years. Years ago, and some of you remember this, a few of you, we had outgrown this little building where we were meeting as a church. And so there was a building in Winter Park. I believe this is around 1991. For those of you who don't know this, in the 80s, this whole area was very depressed. You could buy land around here for $12,000 an acre. Land that was going for $12,000 an acre now goes for $150,000 an acre. But that was back in the 80s. There were buildings boarded up in Winter Park. One of the buildings that was for sale there was called the Lord Gore Arms. Now it's Fontenot's there in Winter Park. And this building was being sold at that time for $200,000. And so as a congregation, we had a little congregation, we thought, you know what, that might be a good building for us. Now I had a guy who said, Doug, the heating system's bad, they're going to have a fire there someday, you know, which they did have. But we thought, if we can get the building, we'll try. But we had a conviction in this church not to go in debt. So by not going in debt, because we believe biblically God didn't want his people to go in debt, and every building program in the Bible God paid for, and so that was a guiding principle for us, which kept us from jumping the gun. So this little congregation at that time raised $100,000. So that's all we raised. So we couldn't get the building. So we let it go. Then through the years, we found land, and we prayed on it. We walked on several pieces of property, planning our way. Lord, is this it? Lord, is that it? Put a contract on a piece of property across the road here at one time. We'd start moving, and then it would fall through. Nothing really came. So we're planning our ways, but guess who's directing our steps? Almighty God's directing our steps. Then, through a series of miracles, we end up buying this piece of property, 35 acres here. We paid for it, cash, which was less money than we would have bought some of these other properties for. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And when we walk according to God's word, his word hems us in, gives us the parameters so that we don't make foolish choices. Could we have borrowed $300,000-$400,000 and bought another building? Yeah, and been in debt? We could have done that, but not going in debt forced us to trust God. And God was faithful. Same with this building. Your visitors, we never went in debt to build this. It was debt-free. We, by God's grace and provision, we own everything that we have, and we've been able to increase our foreign missions giving every year throughout the whole building process. There's been no lack of having to pull money in to pay anything out, because waiting on the Lord, he guides. Another way he guided us was with a Christian school. For 17 years, I wanted to see a Christian school up here. I wanted to see a Grand County Christian school. I tried to get all the pastors together. I thought we could get together and do something. We planned meetings. We had community meetings. We had meetings with other big schools to try to have a satellite school. We checked with a live satellite link school. We planned all these things. Nothing ever worked till last January when the church grew to the point we had over 100 kids in this church, and we didn't have enough facility for any more than that anyway. So we felt God really spoke to us and said, start a church school just with the families in your church. And when we hit that, boom, the school began. We plan our ways, but it's the purpose of the Lord that's ultimately established. And for me, whether it's in our personal life or corporately, one of the keys to finding the will of the Lord is to wait on him. And oh, in America, we hate to wait. We hate to wait. Why wait when you can get it done now? But if we wait on the Lord and walk according to his word, 100% of the time, he guides us and directs us. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time for everything, every matter under the sun. There's a time, and God has a time for that. Number three, God influences rulers of the nations. Is God in control or what? The Bible indicates he influences rulers. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, like a water course, like a water stream, and God directs it whichever way he wants. These kings of the earth, these heathen kings, think they're in control. They are not in control. God influences and moves, sometimes for blessing, sometimes for judgment. The scriptures indicate that. Now, do we understand why God is doing what he's doing? No. Personally, I don't say why God. I don't use that word because I wouldn't be able to understand anyhow. His ways are higher than my ways as the heavens are above the earth, and who am I to think he has to answer to me anyway? I don't say why God. I don't understand why God allows evil. I don't understand why God allows wicked rulers. I don't understand over in Uganda, I don't know if Eunice is here, while this guy who considers himself the Lord's servant is massacring people over there in northern Uganda, the Lord's army, LDA, Lord something army, he calls himself. I don't understand why God lets that happen. But I know that God has a plan, and I trust him. That's what we want to learn how to do, how to just trust him, anchor our faith in his character. Because we can't understand all the times why he does something and why he doesn't do something. The heart of the king's in the hands of the Lord. Here, God blesses sometimes. In Ezra, we find two different times when Cyrus, king of Persia, God moved on this man's heart after 70 years of captivity, exactly what Jeremiah had said many years previous to that, that at the end of 7 years, God would set his people free. Well, here's a heathen king there, and God opens up this guy's eyes to who he is, and he sends the Jews back to their homeland. He thought, he came up with that idea probably. He didn't come up with that idea. God moved on this man's heart, and he couldn't say no. Ezra chapter 1, the Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to help the people of Israel. Turn also to 2 Chronicles. Would you turn there with me? 2 Chronicles 36, very last paragraph in the book of 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So it's right in that area, 2 Chronicles. And chapter 36, verse 22 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled," so God was proving his prophets and how he speaks through people, through men, "the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing." Here's a king of Persia. This is where the Jews were taken captive, Babylon. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia," they conquered the Babylonians, "the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem." This probably shocked his peers at this time. "Which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." He released these people. God moved on the heart of the king. Ezra 6:22 says, "For the Lord made them joyful, for he had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them also. So he aided them in the work of the house of the God of Israel." So once they got back, he moved on another king's heart. You know, Assyria, they attacked Israel all the time, these kings. One of their kings was called Sennacherib. If you had a name like that, you'd be ornery too, probably. But this guy, he just hated the Jews. And God moves on the king of Assyria, and he sends money to help build the house of the Lord. Is God in charge? Look at Acts 4. Turn with me to one more passage. Well, one more for now. Acts chapter 4. A lot of you know this verse. Some of you may not have read this for a while. This is a theology of the early church. This is what they believed. This is what they knew about God's sovereignty, his providence, his ability to predestine whatever he wants. Here, they get threatened with persecution. Now, in America, we have no idea what persecution for our faith is. We have no idea. None of us have had parents drug out of our homes and never saw them again because of their faith. None of us who have watched siblings massacred because of just simply being Christians. None of us were raised under dictators who withdrew all water and food from Christian homes and allowed them to starve to death for their faith. We don't know that here, okay? We don't know persecution for our faith. If the government and law enforcement came to us and said, "You continue to confess Christ, you continue to teach the Bible, you continue to talk about Jesus being the Lord of all, that's it for you. No gas, no water, no heat, no food. And it's your choice if that's what you want." That's persecution. That's what they were facing here with the Christians. And look what they did. It says, when Peter and John were released and realized they were told not to talk anymore about the Lord, he says they went to the elders of the church in verse 24. "And when they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God and said, 'Oh God, please don't let us lose our houses or our things.'" Is that what they said? Oh, they didn't say that. The first thing they said was, "Sovereign Lord," the only one in ultimate authority, "who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them." They acknowledged who God was. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, by the Holy Spirit. Notice they knew that the Holy Spirit was moving on David when he wrote the Psalms, was moving on the prophets when they wrote the books. They knew that. Who spoke by the Holy Spirit. Then they quote Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed? So they're speaking the word of God. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That was their theology. Whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. You know that Pontius Pilate thought he was in charge? You know that Herod thought he was in charge? These guys were just gloating in their power, not knowing that they were making decisions exactly in line with the word of the Lord for that time. Is God sovereign or what? So he has control over rulers. And the early church knew that. So they weren't filled with anxiety over persecution. They were serving the Lord of the universe. They were God Almighty's children, the sovereign Lord who creates and sustains all things. You think that would give us strength through the little bitty decisions we make if we had that in view all the time? Absolutely. This is what God wants us to have in knowing him. Then they go on to say, and now, Lord, they didn't ask for God's protection over themselves or their families or anything else. Over and above all, they wanted to just do what he wanted them to do because he was God. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. And then they believed in signs and wonders and miraculous confirmation. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Did God answer that prayer? Yes. Our brother Art Mazurlian, who's a dentist in Fort Collins, was here first service. He just got back from Cambodia. He went there for 10 days. They had a conference in Cambodia. He saw things he hadn't seen before. He said, Doug, I saw lame people get up and walk and run. The blind see. I saw the deaf hear. I saw the Holy Spirit poured out in tremendous signs and wonders on Cambodia right now. Cambodia. God is moving in great ways in all the earth, and we need to call upon him to move continually here in America. It's a lot more difficult in some ways to serve God here in America than in another country. But God calls us to serve him here and now, but to trust him. Powerful. So God is moving this way. We're making decisions, God is moving. You know, another illustration that I had here is I like to play chess. And years ago, we were living next to a guy. And one day he comes up to me, he says, Doug, you ever play chess? I said, I love to play chess. He said, let's play together. I like to play too. I said, great. So he came over and we got a cup of coffee and he beat me in 3 or 4 moves. And so he said, let's do it again. You probably weren't thinking. So he did it. He beat me again. So finally he says, Doug, would you like to learn how to play chess? I said, yes. I didn't know he was a chess master. So he says, okay, let's do it. So hour after hour, week after week, he would coach me. And he would set the chessboard up, would start playing, and then he'd let me go 10 moves, 20 moves, and then he'd give me a checkmate. So I said, you did it again. He says, okay, now let's reset the board, because he was recording all of our moves. So he would go back and reset the game to where it was 15 moves ago or 10 moves ago. Then he'd say, now look, you thought you only had one move, but you had 4. Boom, boom. And he says, look at all these other ones. So try this. Okay, then we go down that way. Then he'd get me in checkmate. He said, I made another mistake. Let's set the game up. He would keep setting up the game and show me different moves. You know what I realized playing with him for several months? He was so good that his moves would influence my moves, and we will always end up at the destination he had in mind. I hate it when that happens. But he was great. He taught me a lot about the game. I could never beat him. But that is, in a way, how God moves. And God will just train us and teach us And we're making moves, and our moves do have consequences we're going to see right now. But ultimately, we end up at his designed end, because he's Almighty God, right? Gruden says, all of these passages we've read, reporting both general statements about God's worth and his work in the lives of his people, and specific examples of God's work in the lives of individuals, lead us to conclude that God's providential work extends to all aspects of our life, our words, our steps, our movements, our hearts, our abilities, our gifts, our talents are all from God. He is awesome, and he is almighty. But he goes on to say we've got to guard against this misunderstanding. Here also, God's providential direction as an unseen, behind-the-scenes primary cause should not lead us to deny the reality of our choices and our actions. Because again and again, Scripture affirms that we really do cause events to happen in certain ways. We are significant. We are responsible. We do have choices. And these real choices bring about real results. So in the process of God moving, he has blessed us and honored us to make choices along the way and to bring his will to pass. And I would say this is a mystery of God, but it's revealed in his word. And his word is the only place we have the revelation of who he is. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Hebrews 11 verse 5 talks about Enoch in the Old Testament. And it says simply there that Enoch was taken by God. He was one of two people in the Bible that did not die, but were taken by God. Enoch, and who else was that? Elijah, taken by the chariot. But it says Enoch was commended because he pleased God. So our choices can please God. God can be pleased with us. He can be pleased with us. Job chapter 1 verse 8, God is talking to Satan, and he said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? How would you like God to say this about you? Wow. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. There's nobody like this guy. Blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil. God was pleased with Job, right? God allowed bad things to happen to Job. We're going to see this in a later message. But God had a good result in all that he did too. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, as Christians, we are to make it our goal to please God. So God can be pleased by our choices. And he can be displeased by our choices. Just like parents, okay? Those of us who have children, can children please you by the choices that they make? Oh, isn't that great when they make choices that we think are right or that in line with God? Can they displease us by choices they make? No? Oh, yeah. Some of you who said no, you need to have teenagers. No, I'm just teasing you. They can please us or they can displease us. We're made in the image and likeness of God. You know, it's kind of like that, though, this illustration. Again, I'll use parents. When children are growing up in our homes, there is very little, in fact, almost no influence that they have on the major choices. They don't choose where they live, right? I don't know of any three-year-old who has determined where his parents are going to live or her parents are going to live. They don't choose where they're going to live. They don't choose what church they go to. They don't choose what job their dad has or their mom has, if she has a job. They're in the house. The big things are set. They don't choose what insurance company, what medical insurance, what auto insurance, what life insurance. But homeowners insurance, they don't have to choose any of that, right? That's all taken care of. See, God takes care of the big things. But in the house, in those parameters, they have a lot of choices, right? And their choices can make our home a taste of heaven on earth. Or the other, by the choices that they make. So God has this overriding plan. He's got this overriding provision, and we don't have to worry about those things. You know, we worry about things that are God's business a lot, like provision, like the future we have anxiety over. This would be like my little son Samuel, who's 8 years old, come and say, oh, Dad, oh, I've got a problem here, Dad. What is it, Sam? Oh, Dad, how are we going to make medical insurance payments this month? Dad, it just hit me. It just came out of the blue, and I... How much did you say that was, Dad? I'd say, Sam, go play in your snow fort. The yard is yours. Don't worry about that. We're just like that with God. We worry about things that are His business. He just wants us to trust Him. God can also be displeased. We're going to close here with 20 more scriptures. Numbers chapter 14. Would you turn to that one with me? In this particular passage, the children of Israel were God's chosen people. This is why I am reformed in my theology. Some of you are not. But I believe a God that predestines. I believe in election. I believe that He is sovereign. I cannot get away from the weight of Scripture in that area. He chose Abraham. He chose Moses. He chose David. He chose Jeremiah. He chose Isaiah. Jesus chose His 12 disciples. He said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you. God is in charge of what He does. And I don't understand how He does that, but He does do that. And He chose the nation of Israel, and He said, I didn't choose you because you were better than all the nations, because you're a rebellious, stiff-necked people. I chose you because I wanted to choose you, that's all, not because you were pretty. So this nation of Israel rebels against God. God delivers them, think about this, from Egypt, with great miraculous signs. And they go out of Egypt, and they meet the Red Sea, and God parts the sea. They walk through the sea. They don't have any food. He rains manna down from heaven. They're seeing these spectacular miracles. And then they get to Kadesh Barnea, and they're getting ready to go in the Promised Land, and they send in 12 spies, and the spies come back. Two of them says, God has given it into our hands. 10 of them said, no way, Jose. The Lord did not tell us that the land that He was giving us was occupied. There's people there. There's armies there. There's giants there. We thought God was going to make it easy on us. And we didn't count on a battle. We didn't count on difficulties. You know, there's a whole message there about the guidance of the Lord. In America, we think when God guides us, it should just be red carpet. Sometimes He guides us into trouble. So here's chapter 14 is all about the people rebelling. And God gets angry. He is displeased with them. And then in verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. He was praying. Moses was interceding for the people, asked forgiveness on their behalf. God says, I've forgiven them, but there are consequences. Have you ever forgiven children, but they still had consequences? But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, verse 22, chapter 14, none of the men who have seen my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land I swore to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. So that whole nation would be wiped out. That's what God said, judgment. They will not go in, except the next verse. God can be displeased, and God can be pleased. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, you know, you think it's important for us as God's people to have a different spirit today? Even among professing Christians? Oh yeah, this pleases God. Caleb was committed to the Lord. Caleb was one that came back and said, we can do this. God has given them into our hands. He has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he went. I will bring him in, and his descendants shall possess it. Only two made it, Joshua and Caleb. So God can be pleased and God can be displeased. Also, Numbers chapter 20, Moses displeased God. And so Moses was not able to go into the Promised Land because he misrepresented God. God said, you did not believe me, Moses. You did not present me as holy in the sight of the people. Therefore, you can't go. God chastens. God is a God of judgment. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of chastening. 2 Samuel 12, you can read the story about David and Bathsheba. God was not pleased with David. David displeased the Lord, even though God had blessed him. Did God's plan continue on? Sure. The nation of Israel went on. But David, God said, because of what you've done, the sword will never leave your house. He suffered all of his life within his own family because of the sin that he did. with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed, and then covering it up for a year, not saying anything to anybody. 2 Samuel 12. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, all of the earth is under the wrath of God because they did not see fit to honor the Lord or give thanks to him. So God gave them over to a debased mind, it says there in verse 28. And that's why we have what we have today, people with debased minds. God gives us over. So God can be displeased. Praise the Lord, he's a very merciful God. How many thank him for his mercy? Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, were to number or mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in you that you may be feared. So, in conclusion here, Gruden makes a great statement. He says, it seems better to affirm that God causes all things to happen, but that he does so in such a way that he somehow upholds our ability to make willing, responsible choices that have real and eternal results for which we will be held accountable for those. So God has blessed us with a part, although he is over all. What an honor he's given us. And the last thing is, especially he guides the desires and inclinations of believers, where Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Put all the energy in you can to walking with God and being led by God and serving others and doing all things that God called us to do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meeting together consistently, studying, praying. For God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. As D.L. Moody said, we pray as if it all depended on God. We work as if it all depended on us. And that is a good balance. As we give ourselves, God is moving. We have to be aware that he's moving. He's moving and his will be done. We plan our way, we work, but he's guiding and directing our steps. And ultimately, it's his plan that will be established. And we trust him for that. We trust him for that. Last scripture, I promise. Psalm 32. We're going to close. And then we're going to have communion because we're going to celebrate this wonderful life we have through Christ our Lord. Psalm 32 has been just a go-to passage for me for years, but verse 8 especially, I identify with this, and I pray that God would cause me continually to grow, to have a heart that's really responsive to him so that he doesn't have to move me through chastening and things like that. There's been times in my life where God's had to chasten me to get me to go in a direction. I don't want, how many of you like chastening? Man. In verse 8, Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. This is a promise from God. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Why does God counsel us and then he keeps his eye on us? You ever think about that? Why would a parent tell their children to do something and then watch? I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or the mule. I resemble that remark. Which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Animals have to be taught to move, compulsed to move certain ways. God said, I just want you to listen to me and trust me. Be led by me. For many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What are we shouting for joy for? God is almighty. God gives us instruction. God directs our lives, and he ultimately will have his way. Praise his holy name for that. Is God great or what? And we can trust him with the affairs that we see going on in all the nations too, which we're going to get to here in a future message also. Thank the Lord. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Oh God, we give you praise this morning. Father in heaven, we confess to you again that we have a lot to learn about you, but we're learning, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would absolutely disintegrate our false conceptions of you. We try to make you out to be somebody that you're not. But Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to learn who you are so that we can rightly represent you in the world around us. We want to know who you are so we can walk and learn and grow in our faith and our trust and our confidence in you. You are far greater than we can imagine. You are far more in control than we realize. You said you've put us in the palm of your hand. and no one will snatch us out of your hand. You said we are part of your kingdom, and because we are yours, we don't have to have anxiety about anything anymore. We don't have to stress, because we're yours, and you are almighty. How we love you and thank you today. Forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief, for our slowness to believe. Forgive us for times when we have gotten impatient, and because we didn't see you working, we just took matters into our own hands. Cleanse us as we approach your table, especially. Cleanse us today with the precious blood of Christ. And thank you that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we're yours. You have saved us absolutely by your grace. You're the one that put it in our hearts to come to you. We thought we did. You were in control all the time. We don't understand that, but we praise you that we're yours. Thank you that Jesus bore the wrath of God on our behalf. He satisfied your justice so that we could have your life and forgiveness. And we celebrate that this day. Strengthen my brothers and sisters in this room. Help us all to walk in faith. And we give you praise for that today. We want to be pleasing to you, Lord. And thank you for your mercy when we're not. And as we approach the Lord's table today, I just want to say a couple things. If you are here and you are not a Christian, we pray that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. And following this service, we pray with people to do that. If you've never committed your life to Christ, been baptized as a Christian, don't take communion. God warns us in his word not to do that. It's a very solemn and serious time. Also, if you have children, I don't know that there's any children in this service, but we should wait as parents till our children have truly become believers and understand what that means and been baptized to come to the table and understand what communion is. Because God's word says to be sure we discern what it is. Some have gotten sick, even died, who don't receive communion in the way that God intends. So that's what we want to do here. And it says to examine our hearts. So as the brothers and sisters pass out the elements, let's present ourselves to the Lord. Let him search our hearts. For some, you're going to hear God say, well done. God is a God that can be pleased. He'll say, well done, you are doing good. For others, it might be, Lord, forgive me for this area of my life. I change right now. But we want to present ourselves to God as we partake of communion today. So let's do that. Would you pass out the elements now? Thank you. We'll all receive together in just a few moments.